It was an incredible joy to receive the invitation from your vice chair of the local board of administration, Paul Wilson, to be a part of this gathering today. And I have had such incredible interactions with your former lead pastor and new grandmother, Carrie. So it's been great. And so just so glad to hear of this joyful new arrival in their family, but also interactions with your former vice chair of the local board, Elena Johnston, and now with Paul, and as well with your pastoral team. So what an incredible joy to be here. I represent our district of churches, which is an association of about 60 churches and ministries, and then there's some camps thrown in there as well. And I mentioned where they are across Canada. What we are seeking to accomplish, just a few things I want to mention before the message and the reading of the gospel this morning. The vision of our district is that every church will be a part of a purposeful multiplication network by 2023. And there are the seeds of this network beginning to form here in the Ottawa region. And so I'll be talking with Pastor Paul more about that. And we want to see fresh expressions, new churches, micro churches. There's all kinds of ways that we're seeing God moving across our country. And we believe that churches start new churches and they start new ministries. It's not districts that do that. It's actually the churches. So we want you to be a part of that. And I would just invite you to pray. Pray that God would raise up new gatherings all across Canada. We know that the country is growing, and we know that we need new churches in all kinds of places. And as well, we have a goal as a denomination or as a district that every church in the Central Canada District would be meaningfully supporting through prayer and finances at least one project with World Hope International Canada. And I see Miranda is here today, and she's part of our World Hope International Canada team. I expect that you let people know about World Hope International Canada. She sure does. Okay. And then that every church on our district would be supporting at least one Global Partners missionary. And that the Global Partners represents our missionaries that go to countries all over the world for the purpose of planting churches. World Hope Canada International is our relief and development agency. So partnered together, it makes a global impact. And so Sunnyside, I just want to say thank you for your support for the district, your prayers for other churches, your prayers that new churches in Canada will form, and your prayers for these mission projects. Finally, we build together with five key pillars, is what we call them, or emphases. We are envisioning multiplication through apostolic initiators. You know how it says there's apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers in the book of Ephesians. We love all of those functions, but we're really praying that God will send the apostolic people to start new churches in this country. We encourage churches and missional disciple-making initiatives. So it was great to see on the screen about formation happening here. We are ready to experiment with new models of ministry across the country. Thirdly, fourth, we want to empower leaders through leadership, identification, development, and care. And so Pastor Krista, stand up one more time if you would. And Pastor Krista represents that part of our district mission. And thank you for being a supporter. Pastor Krista, a couple years ago, God showed her that there was a work to be done. And she volunteered to raise her support. And you as a church have been supporting her ever since she began her mission with us. And so we're so grateful for that. And I wanted to just say thank you to all of you. And finally, we are enlisting new missional funding and income streams. So if you heard something today that you're saying, hey, beyond my support, my tithe and my support for Sunnyside, if anything that you heard today, you can contact Pastor Krista or myself if you'd like to be a part of that. My wife Kimberly and I have four children and one grandchild. They may be up there. There they are. And I've been speaking to grandparents this morning, and I guess we're just this club that kind of gets to know each other a little bit, even all of us young-looking grandparents. And I just didn't realize how your heart just expands, right, when you have a grandchild. But that's the crew. The oldest is a doctor in occupational therapy, and she lives in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The second is a mom and budding real estate entrepreneur, and she lives in Ohio with our grandson, Jasper. The two youngest are both beginning new programs at new universities this fall. Our son is commencing his PhD in medical physics on a full scholarship at the University of Wisconsin. I'm not too proud of these things, as you can tell. And our daughter is a freshman at Jill Davis's alma mater, Houghton University. And the soccer team is undefeated after two games right now. Yeah, it's really good. My wife is the brilliance of the family, as I'm sure all of you have guessed by now. But I have contributed one key element to the education of these children. I've told them from the moment that they were born that they are geniuses. I've just told them every day. I've already begun doing the same thing for my grandson. I expect he's probably speaking Spanish and Mandarin and French and picking up his English by now. I assure you, he is brilliant. He's just incredible. Right now, students all over Ottawa, they're beginning their classes. I'm an adjunct professor for our ministry training school at Kingswood University, and I often begin the semester when I'm teaching with an exercise that I learned from Ben Zander, who is age 83, the conductor of the Boston Philharmonic Orchestra. And the exercise is called Giving an A. Every student who takes my course, believe it or not, they come in as an A student. And there's only one condition for receiving an A. The condition is that they write a letter dated for the day when the class ends, and the letter describes the person that they will have become at the time of the end of the semester as a result of the work and the investment that they put in to earn that top grade. So everybody gets an A when they come to my class. And it's fascinating to watch the process unfold. Students begin with the end in mind. Once they believe that they're an A student, and once they understand that they're making a commitment, and once they map that commitment out, and they write it out, and they write the letter to themselves about how they will have become that A student, it's fascinating to watch because it's nothing that I do as a professor. They simply live into what they've decided to do and the cost that they've decided to pay. And it is so much fun to watch. They know that I believe in them, and they allow themselves to get beyond their present, to get beyond their past, and to see a great future. This ability to see the outcome, to understand that they're going to make the commitment, that they're actually going to do this because they're already an A, they're already special. The ability to see the outcome allows them to commit themselves to the process and the work of becoming an A student. Because we all know this principle, I believe it'll be on the screen, the quality of our commitment to a project or process impacts the quality of the outcome. We know this by experience. The quality of the lunch that you're going to eat today is impacted by the quality of the person and the commitment of the person who prepares it. It's the difference between, and if there's a McDonald's person here, forgive me if you own a McDonald's, but it's the difference between a meal at McDonald's and grandma's home-cooked meal. When you believe in the value of a process, you're willing to make significant commitment to keep that commitment and to honor the process. NHL training camps are opening up very soon. I, of course, cheer for the greatest team in the history of hockey. You, of course, cheer for the Senators. And the Senators, let's just talk Senators for a minute. I'll talk about them admirably for a moment. I'll do my best to put aside my partisanship. And the Ottawa Senators players, I guarantee you, those players, they've been eating clean. They've been exercising religiously. They've been skating and shooting and passing pucks every day so that they can achieve the goal of making the National Hockey League. They are paying the price. They've made a commitment. In the Gospel of Luke, we encounter Jesus as the one sent from God into the world with a massive mission to set everything right and to invite us to experience eternal life. Jesus makes a commitment and invites us to follow him in that commitment. This is how Luke describes the quality of commitment that Jesus seeks from those of us who make the commitment to be disciples and to follow him. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." This is the good news of Christ. Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Sunnyside, what are you committed to? And what is the quality of that commitment? If you want to actually understand what a person is committed to, if you wanted to know what I'm committed to, there's a pretty easy way to do it. I'm not going to ask you for these documents today, but if you wanted to really know what someone's committed to, you just ask them to produce their calendar and their bank statement. Because on that calendar is the time that they are committing, and probably there's nothing more valuable to any of us here today than time. For many people, time is more valuable than property, and it's more valuable even than money. Because when you look at how you spend your time, it's just that thing that's so precious to us. But then there's also how you steward the resources that you've been given. And so if you have those two things, you can know what someone's committed to. What about you? What is the way you spend your time and your resources show or demonstrate about what you're committed to? We've got so many things in our lives vying for our commitments. I love how John Ortberg said it. He said, "We receive 1,000 messages every day via multiple forms of media shouting at us, 'Drink me, drive me, wear me, buy me, put me in your hair.'" Right? These are the messages that we get every single day. Every ad is accompanied by a promise of ultimate satisfaction. Eat these Skittles, taste the rainbow. Join Planet Fitness, it's a judgment-free zone. Vote for, name your candidate, and make your country great again, green again, or at least able to get a doctor again, right? Everyone is telling you that they have the answer. And that by following them, you can be fulfilled. It's easy, just 20 easy installments or a low interest loan or a mortgage, you can have it all. Jesus made a big, big claim. Follow me, and you'll experience ultimate fulfillment. But his sales pitch was a little different. Jesus said, "I want you to commit to follow me as a disciple, and here's what it means. Following me means putting me even before your family. It means that you're going to sign up with a willingness to die. It means every possession that you own belongs to God the Father. Jesus had a way of thinning out the crowds, right? He just had this way. It said in the gospel, he turned to the crowds. I'm not sure how many were left after he was done, but he had a way of thinning it out. His marketing approach probably wouldn't work with the media of today. And when I read the verses, when I read this gospel, when I was preparing to come and share these words with you today, it reminded me of the vows that I made on my wedding day. In the name of God, I take you, Kimberly, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. Following Jesus is like that. It's that kind of commitment. It's the lifetime kind of willing to die for something commitment. Following Jesus is so much more than buying breakfast cereal or soft drinks. It's more important than my physical fitness and education. Following Jesus is like my commitment to my wife and family, but guess what? It's even more important than that. Following Jesus is the ultimate commitment, and it's going to cost me something. Actually, it's going to cost me everything. So Sunnyside crowd, you're still here. Praise God. The words of Jesus in Luke continue to echo down through the ages to all of us gathered here in September of 2022. Jesus is turning to you and asking you to commit to discipleship, to commit to following him, and your commitment is going to be demonstrated in these ways. First, I commit to following Jesus over my commitment to my family. When we hear these words in Luke in 2022, it really kind of gets our attention, doesn't it? Because we're just like, wow, family first, family first, family first. And Jesus comes along and says, listen, family second, Jesus first. Jesus is laying out a hierarchy. And I know hierarchies aren't always popular, but he is first, and then your spouse, and then your children, and then your family of origin, etc., etc. One of the best things I learned with my children, one of the things that I learned along the way, and then I was able to teach them, was the hierarchy of the home. God was first, then my spouse, and then them. They came in third place in our home. And this is one of the greatest gifts you can offer your children. Believe in them, but they're not first. I hope that's all right. No fruit being thrown at this point, right? Believe in them. Let them know they're brilliant, because they are. But also tell them and show them where they exist in the hierarchy of the home. I would tell them how much I loved them, but that I loved God and their mother even more. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's establishing the order of commitment in our lives. God first, then family. And get the order correct. And by the way, the church is the body of Christ. If you are following Jesus, your commitment to this body just became a priority. Because there's no such thing as following Jesus alone. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. God gave us apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers so that the body of Christ might be built up. Secondly, this morning, I commit to a willingness to die for Jesus. I don't know definitively the cause of my grandfather's death of a heart attack at the age of 64. I don't know what caused the heart attack, I guess, or what the factors were that led to that, but I can take a very good guess, and I loved him very much. I was just a kid when he died, but I can take a good guess. He smoked 2 packs a day, and after work, he would smoke the pipe. Now, I hated the smell of the cigarettes, and I loved the smell of that pipe. It was just, you'd walk in the house, and it felt so welcoming to smell him smoking his pipe, just sitting down after a long day's work. But the truth was that he was more committed to less years of life for the sake of the habit of smoking. Death is the ultimate sacrifice. People are willing, consciously or unconsciously, to die for all kinds of reasons. Noble, indifferent, and sometimes malevolent. People will die for their country, that's noble. People will die for their passions, like the football or the hockey player who knows the risks of the game, maybe after they've had a concussion or two, and they keep playing. They know the risks. They know it could mean an earlier death, or sometimes people will die for their addictions, like drugs, drinking, or sexually transmitted diseases. But Jesus was committed to die for the most noble reason of all. He was committed to defeating death itself. And he knew that if he was going to win, he had to submit to the way of all flesh and cross from life over to death. But once on the other side, once Jesus was on the other side of this physical life, he swallowed up death. It's something none of us could do. It's something no other human being could do. But Jesus, because he was the righteous one, he was God made flesh on a mission to defeat death. He submitted to death, and then death, as the song says, couldn't hold him. And he swallowed up death itself. He took it into himself, and then he is raised from the dead into new life, a resurrected body, a spiritual body, and he's inviting us to follow him. He's saying, are you willing to die for me? Are you willing to take this journey? When you are baptized, that is part of what's happening in the baptism. You're saying, you're committing to a symbolic death when you are lowered into the water, and then you're raised to new life. You're making a commitment to discipleship, to follow Jesus, even unto death. And this is why following Jesus is worth any price. There's no price you can put on this. That's how much value it is to follow Jesus Christ, the one and only path to resurrection. There is no other name under heaven by which you can defeat death. It's only Jesus. And it's actually worth it to take up your cross, which was an instrument of torture and death that was so familiar, even before Jesus died on the cross, everybody knew what he was talking about in the Gospel of Luke. It's worth it to take up your cross, a willingness to die in order to experience Christ. And this happens at the baptism, when you're born again into this new life in Jesus. So do a cost-benefit analysis this morning. Can you defeat death on your own? I wouldn't want to try it if I were you. If you try, you'll be like the person who starts the building. He starts the construction, Jesus said, and he's going to run out of resources. They're not going to have enough resources to make it to the other side. You're not going to make it if you try this on your own. You can try to fight death on your own, or you can pursue peace through the King who can give you eternal life. I would not recommend that you try to take this on yourself or you take on God yourself. I say sue for terms of peace with God the Father, with Jesus the King. Number three, I commit everything I own to Jesus. The terms of following Jesus involve every relationship, every plan, and every possession. You can't be a disciple of Jesus and possess a house or a car or a boat or a business for yourself. The cost is that you go all in. I've got a friend who I think his business did something like 80 or 100 million gross last year. Early on, when he was building the business, he hired a contractor who was supposed to deliver a service for the clients, and the contractor just completely failed. I mean, it was fail army kind of fail. No, nothing got done that was supposed to get done, and it put the business on the brink. This was it. He had, you know, this was going to be, can I make it through this? He had to basically put everything he had on the line. His house, his car, everything he had to go all in. And God said to him, he prayed to God, and God said, you got to go all in, man. You got to go all in with this commitment. And when he went all in, He was able to keep his clients and therefore today has a successful business. But guess what? In spiritual terms, in life terms, in following Jesus terms, there's something so much more important than multi-million dollar businesses. It's your life itself. It's your eternity on the line. And Jesus says there's only one way here. It's go all in. Are you willing to put it all in to follow me? You have to be willing to go that far. Everything Jesus owned was given for the sake of the mission from his Father in order to save you and me. He bled, he died, he went all in, went to the cross. And now he invites us to do the same. But here's what's going to happen. Let me wrap this thing up. Here's what's going to happen if you make this kind of commitment. Number one, God will give you more family than you could have ever imagined. You will invite your family into the richest experience of love that any human being can imagine. It's the kind of love where the first are last and the last are first. It's the kind of love where a king puts a towel around his waist, washes the feet of the servants, and then calls them friends and treats them like family. This is what you're going to be a part of. This is what's going to be given to you. Spent the last few days with a friend of mine from youth group days, and we're brothers. We're not brothers by blood, but we're brothers in Christ. And we're brothers by the blood of Jesus Christ. When you go all in, God gives you more family than you could have ever imagined that you'd ever have. Sunnyside, you're the family of Jesus. That's who you are. This is a special church. And God wants those relationships just to grow and to grow and to become so special. When we commit, he gives us back a family. God will give you life. Committing to a willingness to die for Jesus results in Jesus giving you eternal life. It's the life that begins now and it transcends physical death. Why were the followers of Jesus no longer afraid to die? You remember Peter? He was so afraid that he wouldn't tell the servant girl who he was when they were waiting for Jesus to go on trial. He was that scared. And then after the death of Jesus, and after Peter is restored in this relationship with Jesus, he has whatever fear of death he had, it was nothing like before. He was willing to die for his faith. What changed? It was the resurrection. He saw the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. He understood there's life after this life, and there's only one way there. So they understood that there's this Jesus life. And thirdly, God will give you more than you could ever ask or imagine in terms of the way you relate to stuff. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and all these things will be added unto you. As a follower of Jesus Christ, as a baptized, committed disciple, who's sort of like Paul, not that we've attained, but we press on, that kind of disciple, I've been given more than I think I could have ever had in my life in terms of the ability to travel and the stuff and the people. And God just keeps giving and giving and giving. And stuff doesn't matter near as much when you know that everything's about Jesus and following Jesus. Once on a mission to Haiti, our team watched people experiencing what could only be understood as deep poverty. We watched these families literally killing their best goat, their best chickens, to feed these North Americans who were there just to kind of do a quick one-week project of putting up a building. But while we as North Americans, when we were doing the financial math, right, that's kind of what you do. You know, you're looking at these folks and you look at what they have and you look at that they are sacrificing their best. And we're doing the math in our heads, and we're like, whoa, would I ever, if I was in this kind of, but they are treating us like treasured family members because of their love for Jesus and their commitment to discipleship. Give everything you have to God and watch how he gives back to you. I've watched Pastor Krista giving over to God and then God giving back in terms of what's happening in our district with our pastors and our leaders. You can experience this kind of abundance as well, because it's something that isn't about the amount of stuff, it's about the amount of fulfillment in your heart and in your life. And Sunnyside, you can have that as well. Teenagers, that's the kind of life you can have. Seniors, that's the kind of life. Those of you in the days of having families, it's an abundant, eternal life, because our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Commit to live for Jesus in this season, in that way, for the rest of your life. Give your life to Him. Would you stand with me? And I know the pastors are coming, but I just want to have a moment of prayer with you before they come and conclude the service. What a joy it is to be with you and to share this time. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father God, I just thank you for this beautiful congregation, to see people of all ages, from the youngest to the oldest, in a multi-generational church committed to telling the Ottawa region and beyond the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is life after this life, that there's peace. Lord, I pray for every person that's here, that they would know today that they're loved, that they would know, God, that you want them in this big kingdom and family, and that they would know that there's no fear. There's no fear in putting God first over family, and God first over possessions, and God first over our plans. That, God, there's no fear at all, that we can walk with you and experience life eternal and abundant beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. Lord, bless this congregation, we pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.